Bible reading for tonight is Matthew chapter 28, which can be found on page 989 in your pew Bibles or on the screen above. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has arisen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead, and he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
Evening, 7 o'clock. How are you? You doing all right? Very good. So it's a delight to end the day with you because you sing well. Like, don't underestimate the value of singing because, as Paul says, we encourage one another and admonish one another as we sing psalms, songs, and spiritual hymns to one another. And so as you do that, it actually nourishes someone else's soul. So thank you for that. Now, let's get into this. I want to start by saying, you know, golfers have their stories, as do fishermen. And as a part-time surfer, I have one. There was a day when I was surfing at Crescent Head, which is just north of Port Macquarie. It's a surfer's haven. And there was this wonderful groundswell, which means the water was being stirred up into these great waves, not by wind, but by action underneath the water. And this wonderful groundswell was turning water into these great rolling green hills that would come around the point. And I caught one first. And the rule is, as you know, that first on the wave gets the wave. Everyone else drops off. So I got the wave. And it was a big one. I don't know how big, you know, 1.5, 2 metres or something. I got onto that and just was able to cut backwards and forward. The only thing that I could feel and hear was the wind passing by my ears and the sound of the foam rolling over behind me. It was a magnificent ride. And I got off and I thought, yes. And I reflected on it often since, and I've gone, I got so exhilarated because I was part of something bigger than I was, part of something much more powerful, much more majestic than I am. Now, you may not have had that experience in the water. You may have had it if you've played on a team, like a football team, for example, or a soccer team, netball team, hockey, whatever, and you've had a particularly good season and you ended up in the grand final and the bell is about to go, the final whistle is about to sound, and you've just annihilated the opposition. And so you realise that all the training, all the conditioning, the push-ups, the sit-ups, the doing laps, the sprints, the drills, it all paid off in the end. And at the end of it, you go, yes, I achieve something with a group of people. We achieve something far more significant than if I tried on my own because I was part of something bigger. Or maybe you're a musician and you got to play at something in school in a band and you went and did all the rehearsals, you played at a concert and you came off the platform and you nailed it and you go, yes, part of something bigger and grander and more majestic than myself. Or better still, maybe you have saved a human being. Maybe you're out in the water and someone got in difficulty. They started to drown and you were used by God to pull them in and bring them to the sand. And when you got to the sand, others got alongside, started doing CPR. And while that was happening, someone was on a phone calling an ambulance. An ambulance turned up and then they ferried them away to the hospital. And you heard a little later on that they are really well and doing okay. And you go, yes, part of something grander, part of a contribution to another's life. Deep down in every human being, there is a passion and a yearning to be part of something bigger. To give yourself to a cause that will outlive you. And when we do that, we discover meaning and we discover joy. We're in a series on the Trinity. Trinity, therefore, worship. We've been looking at how the Trinity affects day-to-day life. That is our worship, because worship is 24/7, 7 days a week, every week of our lives as we respond to our great God. So how does the Trinity affect day to day? And tonight we're going to be looking at the movement, the groundswell that the Trinitarian God has been building. And if we catch it, if we catch the movement, if we get onto the groundswell, we will not only discover meaning, but we will enjoy the joy of knowing God. And so, we're going to dive into Matthew 12. We'll eventually get to the passage that was just read out to us. But Matthew 12, so if you've got it on your phone, your iPad, whatever you've got, or a hard copy of a Bible, open it up to Matthew chapter 12. That's where we're going to dive in. And verse 18 is where we're going to start, where Matthew is quoting here from Isaiah 42. And this is the quote, "Here is my servant whom I've chosen." And as we read through this, we think, who is this speaking? Well, it can be none other than the Father speaking, because he says here, "Here is my servant whom I've chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight." God the Father uses that language only of his Son. "And I will put my spirit on him, and I will send him to the nations." Now, this is fascinating, friends. This is not a dad calling his friend on the other side of the Pacific Ocean and saying, "Hey, my boy's coming over. Can you put him up for a while? Can you show him around?" It's not like that at all. This is God getting in, expressing a part of a long-range plan that he's been working on for some time. And with the benefit of the New Testament lens, we can look back through the time and tunnel history and see what's going on. So we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. You remember in Genesis, God creates everything, creates man and woman, places them in the Garden of Eden. Not long after they were created, they kind of said, "Well, thanks for the opportunity, but we don't want to live with you now." And so they turn their back on God. That doesn't stop God pursuing having them live with him. And so he steps in. After Adam and Eve had rebelled, he steps in and says to the man, "What happened here?" And the man's, you know, being full of manhood, says, "It was the woman that you put here. She was the one that's the problem. Like, it happened because of her." And like, you can sort of kind of imagine God rolling his eyes and going, "For goodness sakes, it's going to go on forever." But anyway, turns to the woman and says, "So what happened here? The serpent that you put in here, he's the one who caused all this." So God turns to the serpent, curses the serpent, and then says these words in Genesis 3:15. "There will come a day when you will bruise the heel, you'll bite the heel of the descendant, the male descendant of this woman. And on the day you do that, he will crush your head." Are we clear? We travel a little bit further into history and we come across the book of Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 52, we hear God again speaking. He says, "See my servant, he will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. And just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man and and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations. The one that he talked about here, the descendant of the woman, will one day be so disfigured by being beaten so much, he will not look human at that moment. He's talking about his son Jesus. You see, Jesus comes to the earth not to bring better health or wealth like so much pulp Christian rubbish that's produced tells us. He doesn't come to improve our politics or our self-image. He doesn't come to do any of that. He comes to pay the full price of readmission into the Trinitarian community because we had walked away from God. And the price is costly to the Father because he would have to watch his son being slaughtered for our sake. And Jesus comes knowing that the mission will take its toll on him because it's his skin in the game. And that thought takes us back again to Genesis chapter 3. And after God had spoken to Satan and sorted things out and ushered Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, we read that God prepares and makes clothes for Adam and Eve. He makes them not out of cotton or polyester or anything else. We read that he makes clothes for them out of the skin of an animal. I've got to pause for a few moments here. There was no death in the Garden of Eden until clothing needed to be made. Did Jesus at that point kind of look over the mess and down through the tunnel of time and history to a point where another innocent would need to be sacrificed and his skin would needed to be put on the line because of the sin of humanity? And we come through the tunnel of time in history again. We come back to Isaiah, this time Isaiah 53. And God speaking again in verse 5 says, he was pierced for the transgressions of humanity. He was crushed for their iniquities. Verse 10 says, it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer because God made him a guilt offering. It gets really personal for Jesus in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, where the word, it can only be Jesus say these words. The words are, they will look on me whom they have pierced. The Father plans this mission, the Son costs the mission, and then the Spirit is given to Jesus to power Jesus up for the mission. So if you're in Isaiah, in Matthew 12, you'll see in verse 28 that it's by the power of the Spirit of God that Jesus extends the kingdom of God. And as the Father has a cost and as the Son has a cost, so the Spirit comes and he will have a cost to pay for this mission. In part, it's he will experience mistaken identity. Now, sometimes this can be a little humorous, like this one. I've been mistaken for this. I was at a breakfast Sunday and somebody handed me this photo. It was in the Sydney Morning Herald. I thought, did we have reporters in church one day? Like, I looked at that thing and I thought, was I praying? Was I singing? I don't have a coat and a tie like that. What is... I had to read the article. That's Phil Collins. Yeah. Might try out one day finding out what his bank account is and go to the bank and see if I... Mistaken identity sometimes can be fun, but for the Spirit of God, it's not fun. In Matthew 12 and verse 24, his work is mistaken for the work of Satan. Despite the costs to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they ignore all sound financial planning advice and put all their eggs in one basket, and Jesus comes to earth with a mission. There is no plan B. His mission is marked then by two characteristics. One is compassion, the other is focused attention. Let's look at compassion. Matthew 12, verse 20. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. This is extraordinary compassion, my friends. A bruised reed in the ancient world was useless for any purpose. Reeds were used for making flutes and pens and measuring sticks. But if a reed was bruised, you'd pull it out and break it up, throw it away. It was useless. There are plenty more reeds growing in the waters. But Jesus would not break a bruised reed. Nor will he snuff out a smouldering wick. In the ancient world, people would read by oil lamp light, or they would eat in the night by oil lamp light. And these are small oil lamps with a wick that would come out, and you'd light the wick to burn the oil. But when a wick was bad, it would just have a burning ember on the end and with a lot of smoke. And so it was useless. At best, it was infuriating because it would sometimes flicker into light and then die and flicker into light and die. It was useless. The thing to do was to pull it out and throw it away and put another wick in the lamp and start again. But Jesus would not snuff out a smouldering wick. And he can't help himself because that's who he is. He is the second member of the Trinitarian God. And the Trinitarian God has lived in a community where there's been never-ending giving and receiving of self-sacrificial love. And when he comes to the earth, he looks at the crowds and he sees them as sheep without shepherd, and he has compassion on them because they are helpless and harassed. Which means that when they get bruised and battered by life, there is no one to take them aside and mend them. When they're feeling weak and weary, there's no one to strengthen them. And whenever Jesus saw someone in these conditions, his heart would break for them and go out to them, and he would have compassion on them. Think of the woman, for example, in Luke 7, who's at the end of a funeral procession because her one and only son has passed away. She is a widow. She now has no one to care for her. And Jesus does the audacious thing. He stops the funeral procession, touches a dead body, brings it back to life, and hands the son back to his mother simply because he has compassion on her. And Jesus is still the same today. He has to be, because he is God. He has compassion still for the bruised and the battered and the smouldering wicks and the bruised reeds, those who are harassed and helpless. When news of the Royal Commission came out last week by the Prime Minister, one elderly gentleman was captured bursting into tears on National 9 News. For decades, all of his life, since he was a boy, he has borne the indignity and the pain and the humiliation of feeling worthless because some man had repeatedly abused him when he was a boy. Jesus does not come to break him or to snuff him out. He doesn't come to break you or to snuff you out. Because the question could be asked about child abuse. Why didn't someone protect this elderly man when he was a boy? That's a complex question with many answers. But one thing is clear. The people who bore Jesus' name when that man was a boy were nothing like Jesus. They were evil. And so I'm glad there's a royal commission for people like who abuse that man to be brought to justice. And if justice is not meted out on them on this life, then the Bible says here in Matthew 12 that there will come a day when Jesus will mete out justice on those who have bruised reeds and snuffed out wicks. Now, Jesus' compassion is not limited to his immediate sphere, what he can see immediately before his eyes. This compassion stirs deep with him in him to go and deal with the root cause that makes reeds bruise and wicks smoulder. He comes to take out, take on, and destroy the abuser of people. He comes to destroy the strong man. And we see that in the very next section of Matthew chapter 12, where people bring to Jesus a demon-possessed man, and Jesus liberates him from the power of Satan. The Pharisees get all bent out of shape because it seems that's their job. And then they infer that the Holy Spirit was doing the work of Satan. And Jesus says to them, if you think it's by the work of Satan that I do this, you are sorely mistaken. Verse 28, he says, it's not by Satan, but by the Spirit of God that I liberate this man. And by the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God comes and is extended. And every time someone is liberated in the New Testament from the power of Satan by Jesus, every time, they are curtain raisers to the main event. Every time one of these liberations takes place, it's as though Jesus looks down the tunnel of time and history into the future. He looks Satan in the eyes and says, you may bruise my heel, but I will crush your head. And that day comes when Jesus is crucified. When he's crucified and risen from the dead, the New Testament teaches us that sin is forgiven, Satan is crushed and destroyed, and death is conquered. And as a result, we get readmitted into the community of the Trinity. We worship and serve an awesome God, don't we? Full of compassion that leads him to focused action to pay the full price of readmission. And when we respond, it gives him great pleasure. It's kind of like when parents adopt a child. You know, there are a couple of families at the 10 o'clock service who are adopting children, and their plans for adoption, they seem to go on forever for them. And then the execution of the plans take another forever. But there comes a day. There comes a day when a child is ushered into their presence. And when that happens, there is great joy and much pleasure for the parents, the grandparents, the aunts, the uncles, the friends, and for the child. And my brothers and sisters, this is the groundswell that the Trinitarian God is building. And now it gets very exciting. Jesus wants you and me to catch this groundswell. He wants his mission to go viral. And he makes it very clear when he gathers his disciples at the end of Matthew's gospel. So now we come to the Bible already. Would you turn over to Matthew chapter 28 with me and find verse 18. I want to read verse 18 and 19 with you. So you got it? We're going to read Matthew 28, 18 and 19 together. So on the count of three, you got it? You ready? Three, then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Let me invite you to make disciples." Well, I'm sorry about that. That's the Lua Bible. That's the language of our age Bible. You know, in our age now, when you want to do something, you have to invite people to do it. Bosses have to invite their employees to do their job every day. Not at St. Paul's, of course. They understand things a lot better than that. Parents have to invite their children to do their chores. We're not used to people being direct with us. In fact, if someone is direct with us, we think they're a little obnoxious and rude. But the risen Lord Jesus, the one who paid the full price of readmission into the community of the Trinity, he never invites us. He directs us and he commands us. And he says in Matthew 28, go and make disciples. Now, I should say at this point, I've not said it all day. I've done that deal with everybody. I kind of led you a little bit and messed with you. I hope that you trust us again when we read the Bible together. It probably won't happen very much that someone does what I just did. It's good for us to read the Bible aloud together. But I wanted to make that point. Jesus is commanding us. He's not inviting us. He's not begging us. He's commanding us. He says, go and make disciples. Take the compassion that I have, that you now should have, and let that drive you to make disciples of all people. Reach out to people who are far away from God and introduce them to the Trinitarian God, he says. People you know in your family, your friendship circles, at work, colleagues, students, invite them to come and make disciples of all nations. I love it when Eric stands up here and says there ought to be more exotics like him in our church. And there ought to be, because our area is changing so much. So much so that someone asked me the other day, John, what are we going to do about all the Koreans connected with Castle Hill Public School? I thought, that's a good question. I reflected on that for some time. And I've come back and I want to say to you at 7 o'clock in particular, do what you're already doing really well. Just include them in whatever you're doing. If you have a connection with any family that's Korean that's connected with Castle Hill Public School, just include them in your stuff. Invite them to your small group. Invite them to big thing. Invite them to church. Just invite them to come. And go can mean taking up opportunities in other countries. Some of you already travel and some of you will travel in your jobs. Can we go to the next slide? Thanks. There are business people in this congregation and in other congregations here who travel to countries. I've had these conversations to China, the Netherlands, Germany, Italy, the United Kingdom, South Africa, Malaysia, the United States and New Zealand. Jesus, to whom all authority is given in heaven and on earth, is using your company to pay your airfare for you to go to another nation and make disciples. So when you go, would you pray that God will give you an opportunity to share your faith with colleagues, customers, staff in airport lounges and hotels, as well as taxi drivers? You are Christ's ambassadors, and he's made it really easy for you to go. He's paved the way, just using your company. Go can mean taking opportunities that present themselves here on this site. Now listen very carefully here. We are at a moment in our area's history. The Bible Belt is dead. Our church is not, but the Bible Belt is. That means the Christian field that the hills has enjoyed for the last five decades is about to change. That ought not frighten us to hole up behind closed doors, but it ought to sharpen us. The front line of gospel ministry is not in some other part of Sydney. The gospel front line is where our driveway meets the road at Old Northern Road. And yet right now the door is still open for us. You know, research on Sydney Anglican churches over the last 2 years is revealing and telling us that we can expect at this church to see 10 to 11,000 visitors come to our church in a 12-month period. Just let that sit with us. 10 to 11,000 visitors. They come for baptisms, weddings and funerals, Christmas and Easter, Mother's Day, Father's Day. Some just turn up for no reason except to suss Jesus out. Do you catch that? We have opportunities right here, week in, week out, with all of our ministries, and we need to make the most of it. Now, 10 o'clock this morning, I kind of let loose a little bit, but let me do this by way of illustration to say how people come to us. At 10 o'clock, our car park is pretty much full. And sometimes when I lead the service, like Shane is doing tonight, I'll stand up here and I can look out through the glass windows. And sometimes my eye is caught by a car going up the ramp and going into the car park. And then a couple of seconds later, I see the same car driving out. You know why they drive out? Because they can't find a stinking car park here. It drives me spare. In fact, it haunts me. I loathe the thought. I hate seeing it. And there are nights when I wake up seeing the images. You could help 10 o'clock by kind of getting out of bed before sun at noon and helping us. Because people want to come to this church and hear about Jesus. But at one of our services, they can't find a car park and so they go home. That ought to weigh heavily on all of us. I should move on. When people come to faith, we need to baptize them as we've been doing and then teach them all that Jesus has taught us. We need to teach them how to live in the community of the Trinity because they've never lived in the community of the Trinity before. And we need to go to the next slide, thanks. We just need to teach them how to do this. You see, our God, who is one God, three people, one God, who is a God of unity yet diversity, he wants people of all skin colors to come into his community. He doesn't care what race they are, what ethnicity they are, whether they eat McDonald's or real food or salad. He wants them to come in. He doesn't care whether they're male, female, young or old, rich or poor. He doesn't care whether they're Arab or Jew, Lebanese, Vietnamese, Kenyan, South African, black, white, brindle, kindle, kiwi, kindle. Is that a new one? I was on a roll there. Doesn't care what they are. Doesn't even care if they're Queenslander. And I want to say that redefines exotic. I don't know where Eric needs to understand that. God wants people to come in. And we need to teach them how to live in the community. Now, friends, all of this goes up a notch or two when we realize where we live and what time frame we live in. We live south of the equator at the very time the majority of the Christian church around the world lives south of the equator. Why are we here in this nation at this time? And then we reflect on what God has been using us to do in what I'm going to call the Eurasian Rim. Under God, we have been engaged in churches in Victoria and in Tasmania. Church leaders in Melbourne want to come and learn from us. We have partnerships in Kenya and in Thailand. We have opportunities in South Africa and India, invitations to Ethiopia, and we are in conversations with someone in Southeast Asia. Could it be that God has placed us here at this time to serve the Hills District and parts of Australia and that Eurasian Rim? If I'm honest with you, some of this is pure exhilaration for me. And some of it is pure fear. So do we move ahead or not? Well, the crucified, risen Lord Jesus, who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, says to us at the very end of Matthew's Gospel, I am with you to the end of the age. So step out. Step out in faith. Catch the movement of God. Join a cause that will outlive you. It will not only give you meaning, but you will experience joy in God because one day he will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, stepping out means we need to do two things. The first one is this. We need to build teams. Hundreds of people are already serving in our church, but we need hundreds more. Did you see that A5 sheet we gave you on the way in? We now need 400 and whatever it is people. Last week was only 380-something. Sometime during the week, someone turned the lights off, and that grew to 400 and so. And we need people. We need an extra 50 people in our evangelism ministries, an extra 80 people in discipleship ministries, another 90 people in care ministries, and over 100 people to make Sundays work. Did I mention the car parking at 10 a.m.? The question is not, does St. Paul's need me? The question is, what part of the team will you sign up for? If we are to make the mission of Jesus viral, we need you. Second step is, and let me be blunt, the most enterprising mission in history, the one that God is working at, needs money. We cannot say we're backing the mission of God with our pocket change. Those of you in finances will know that a venture will not succeed without the resolute, intentional financial backing of people. We cannot say to ourselves that we are intentional when our giving does not match what others are doing. Muslims invest way more in their cause than we do. A committed Muslim will give 20% of their income to the cause of bringing the world under Islam. We're struggling to get an average of 2% out of people. We cannot say we're intentional when atheists, secularists, and the gay lobby in our nation are investing millions and millions and millions of dollars in their fights. So the question is, what will you invest in the mission of the Trinity? Staff and parish council combined are giving $260,000 to the mission next year. My wife and I are contributing 13% of our pre-tax income packages, which means before the government gets their hands on it to tax it, we're giving the first 13% to this church. What will you sign up for? What part will you play? Would you look at the screen?
Right now, the Hills area is home to around 175,000 people. By the year 2020, the population is estimated to reach 215,000 people. The Hills area has often been called the Bible Belt of Sydney, but the latest census shows that this is now no longer the case. This means we have a growing number of people in our community who need to know Jesus.
At St Paul's, we want to reach the Hills community by being part of the community. As a church, we want to connect people from the Hills community and the people of our world with Jesus. We want to grow together as we learn about God's word. We want to grow together as we follow Jesus. We want to serve each other, serve our community, and serve our world by connecting people with Jesus, because Jesus changes lives.
For us, knowing Jesus means living as changed people in our community, pointing people to the source of life, how they can live a life they were created for, in a relationship with their Creator. At St Paul's, we want to reach our community as we connect, grow, and serve together.
There are many who haven't walked through our doors yet. We don't all know them, but you might. Maybe you work with them.
Study with them.
Maybe you go to school with them.
Maybe you pray for them, that they'd hear about Jesus.
We want to be a church where every Sunday is an excellent Sunday to bring someone along, where you know every newcomer will feel welcomed and part of our community, where you know they'll hear clearly about Jesus as we explore the Bible together.
Did you know that in the last 12 months at St Paul's, 50 adults said yes to Jesus and 20 were baptised? And did you know we now have a regular attendance at St Paul's of around 1,100 people? As our church continues to grow, so do the demands on our needs. That's why Adrian Lee will be going from 3 days to full-time work in production at St Paul's.
We are also seeing growth in our online communications. As our web presence grows, so does the workload. So Cam Carnell, our web developer, will be increasing his workload from 1 to 2 days next year.
To reach our community, we need to identify and meet the needs of our community. That's why, next year, Karen Staines will be working full-time. Karen will be expanding her role in care ministry next year as she serves as our women's pastor and care director. As Karen builds the care ministry team, it will enable us to serve more individuals and families who are in need in our community.
To reach our community, we have to step out into our community. That's why we will continue to run our Love Them Like Jesus projects, like our current Toys and Tucker project with Anglicare. And that's why we as a church are going to be volunteering our services at the Castle Towers Christmas Carols event being held at Vella Bitsa Park in December this year. By stepping out into our community, it provides opportunities for people to find out about our church. It shows people that we love them, and most importantly, it gives people the opportunity to come and hear the good news about Jesus.
We want you to be part of this vision. And if you're here today as part of our church community, you're already part of the team. As we reach the Hills community, we're all needed to play our part.
If you're already serving, we want to say thank you.
As the Hills area grows and we grow with it, we will need more volunteers with servant hearts, more small group leaders,
more people in kids and youth ministry,
more volunteers to work in our community,
more servants of the gospel.
Here at St Paul's, we're part of something bigger, part of something global. We don't just want to reach our community with the good news of Jesus. We want to reach our state, our country, our world. Because the message of Jesus is something that the whole world needs to hear. We want to do our bit as a church to see the good news of Jesus reach every corner of the globe.
We want to be a loving church, always aware of social justice issues. That's why we support initiatives like Malachi's Fair Trade Coffee and the Kenya Project, providing housing for those in extreme poverty.
We want to be partners in mission to reach our country. That's why YouthWorks has just published St Paul's Super Day programs, so churches around the country and around the world can benefit from these great resources.
We want to be partners in mission to reach our world. That's why we work side by side with Nairobi Chapel, why we are continuing to build relationships in Thailand, and that's why we are starting new relationships like Tim Hawkins' opportunity to lead in South Africa. Together, we can grow in our knowledge of God and serve one another in a global community.
We want to be a church that gives with a sacrificial heart. And that's why we will continue to encourage each other to give generously and cheerfully. We want to raise up workers and be sending people out with the good news about Jesus. But we've all got a part to play. We can all serve by generously giving our time, money, and resources as we go out into the world on mission together. Together as a church, we are seeking to reach our community and reach our world for Jesus.
What part will you play?
Last week I had the opportunity to go to a graduation dinner of the Arrow Leadership Program. It was a graduation at which Keith graduated, which is great. It introduces him to a rare community in our country, those who have done the leadership program with Arrow. And so it was great to celebrate with him. I also caught up with a couple of others that I've had some input into over the last couple of years. And one of them is a young woman who's an Anglican minister in Melbourne. And she asked me what was happening this weekend. I told her. And she texted me this morning, just as I was, literally as I was getting up to preach at 8 o'clock, and she texted this: "Tell your congregation that this morning a little church of 20 will be praying for the ministry to increase at St. Paul's, for God to release more workers into the harvest. What part will you play?"